Welcome again to the service. We're going tonight to Genesis chapter 12. We'll be there in just a minute. The title of my message is Hidden Treasure. Hidden Treasure. Maybe not what you expect according to the title. There are a lot of old sayings. There are things like, if it can go wrong, it will go wrong. What's that called? Murphy's Law. Murphy's Law. What goes up must come down. What goes around comes around. Seeing is believing. You get what you pay for. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Haste makes waste. What you see is what you get. There are all sorts of little phrases, little sayings that we have. All of these are true sometimes, right? Sometimes. But none of them are true all of the time. None of them. Everything that can go wrong does not always go wrong, praise the Lord. Some things go up and never come down, okay? There are two birds in the bush. They might be quite valuable, while the one you have in your hand might be worthless. I mean, it could be that way, right? Nobody says it couldn't be. And what you see is not always what you get. Sometimes it is. I mean, the weather, what you see is what you get, or perhaps your paycheck, what you see is what you get. But there are exceptions to that rule, like when you buy a car or a house or a boat or anything. Sometimes there are things you don't see, and so what you see is not necessarily what you're getting. Certain foods, you fill your plate full of this food, you start to take the first bite, and you think, what is this? And you wonder if you should have filled your plate with it. And then there's Jesus. What you see is not all that you get. What you see is not what you get, in a sense. And so I want to kind of build on that theme tonight and talk about the Lord. What you see in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, there's more to Jesus than meets the eye. There's more to Jesus than meets the eye. And I'm going to take the long road to make that point, okay? But that's what I want to say. There's more to Jesus than meets the eye, and that's what we're going to be talking about. Only through the eyes of faith will you ever see while we're here on the earth, will you ever see all that is true about the Lord Jesus. Only by faith will you enjoy the many blessings that He afforded us at great cost. Faith required. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so there's faith required if we're going to really see Jesus for who He is, through eyes of faith. So we're going to the Old Testament, back to Genesis chapter 12. In the Old Testament, God made several promises to different individuals and through different individuals. A descendant of Abraham, God promised, would bring blessings to all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, we've been talking about that on Sunday mornings in our Sunday school lessons. The call of Abraham is right here in Genesis. And in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we see this Abrahamic covenant. Let's just look at these three verses. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, well, while Abraham lived, he was promised the land. He saw the land. He was even privileged to live in it, but he never possessed it, right? He was promised a seed. He knew Isaac, his son. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. He knew them. They were 15 years old when he died. But he didn't see much of that family that would be numbered like the sands of the sea or the stars of the heavens. But this blessing, he was blessed himself. But Abraham never saw the blessing of all the families of the earth through his progeny. And so that's how it was left back there in Genesis. Family grew. We come to the time when Jesus was born. How were things sort of shaping up at that point with the covenant? Well, the land, Abraham's descendants had possessed much of the land, not all of it, never have all of it. They had possessed much of the land and they lived in it and they owned it. It was undisputed. But now they're living in the land and they're under the thumb of Rome, the Gentile power that God has placed over them in the times of the Gentiles, just as a judgment over them. The seed, well, they understood that this nation of Jews, they were the descendants. This was the nation promised to Abraham, and it was still growing and shrinking and growing, and back and forth it was. They were scattered still all over the land. How about the blessing? When Jesus was born, though blessed themselves, the Jews were still waiting on this one who would come through the line that would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Probably didn't understand it at all, but they're still waiting, still believing. Spring forward some years, 30 years or so, and during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the Jews began to see Jesus as a miracle worker. Lots of them. There were a lot of people that were interested in hearing what he had to say and watching what he did, especially because he was a miracle worker who, for the most part, was a blessing everywhere he went, at least to certain people. Okay? So things are sort of starting to look different. When Jesus healed the man born blind, they said, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." So they're questioning themselves. The Lord's making a big splash, if you will. And people are asking themselves, hey, there's something different about this rabbi. His true identity then was supported by many miracles. He turned water to wine at Cana. He healed the nobleman's son. He fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. He walked on water. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He gave blind eyes sight. Withered hands he brought back to perfect health. I mean, there were a lot of reasons to believe, hey, there's something special about him. And some must have thought things like this. Hey, if he were our leader and somebody got hurt in his army, he could heal them all instantly. And there's no way he could be overthrown. They had to be thinking these type things because supernatural happenings were about to, they thought, meet all of their expectations in a leader. And surely this is our long-awaited leader, some of them thought. And he will bless the world by revealing to them, to reveal to the world how special the superiority, the specialness of us Hebrews. That's how they thought. Soon, the same crowd that praised him and followed him and thought well of him shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Let his blood be upon us and our children," they said. So, one promise of the Lord. By him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, in your mind, you should be thinking, okay, the new covenant, we are sort of recipients of the benefit of the covenant made with the Jewish people, the new covenant, doing away with the old covenant that was introduced by Moses and now the new covenant, which is brought into being by the Lord Jesus, and we're enjoying all these things. But we'll get to that here in just a minute. Let's look at another one. Over to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Now, I intend for this not to be hard to follow, so stay with me. We're just going to look at several of these prophecies and then how they were received in the various periods of time, particularly back when Jesus walked on the face of the earth. A lawgiver to whom the people would gather together is promised here in Genesis chapter 49. Jacob prophetically is blessing his sons. He's talking about each of his sons before him. How many did he have? He's what? 12. Yeah. It was 12. 12! It was 12 of them. And he's talking about each of them. And Judah comes before him. He says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet unto Shiloh, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's verse 10, chapter 49, verse 10. Did I say that? Okay, now you know. Verse 10. In his blessing, Jacob promised Judah that from his offspring, from his offspring, there would always be a lawgiver, and that could be traced all the way until the time that Shiloh comes. Now we know that Shiloh is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are all sorts of ideas about this word Shiloh, but Shiloh is the one who the scepter belongs to. That's the idea expressed in the original languages. And so in his blessing, he's promised that there's going to be a lawgiver, there's going to be a line of lawgivers all the way till Shiloh comes. And Shiloh, of course, is the Lord Jesus. Even in captivity, there were individuals, Ezra, Nehemiah, who a lot of people believe were from the tribe of Judah, both of them, they were lawgivers. But it was kind of in the times of the Gentiles, was under oppression at times. There were all sorts of issues that went on through the history. There were the dark years, 400 years before the Lord Jesus came, and there was not new revelation. There was nothing happening. But Shiloh would eventually come and he would gather the people. The people would gather unto Shiloh. Okay, so that's how it was left back in Genesis and the blessing of Judah. What about when Jesus was born? What was happening then? Well, there were the chief priests, the scribes and the Pharisees. And people looked up to these Jewish leaders and they were sort of the lawgivers. They were the ones who determined what you could and could not do, and they were the teachers and so forth. But they still awaited the revelation of this one Shiloh that was predicted, prophesied back in the book of Genesis, the political deliverer who would unite their people and deliver them, they thought, from Rome. They were looking for this. God made all these promises and they're going to all come to fruition and we're going to be delivered and Rome's going to be off our backs. And that's how they were looking at things. During the ministry of the Lord Jesus, some of the Jews started to see him as somewhat of a lawgiver. And they thought to themselves as they watched him work and how the masses followed him around, he could gather the people together. They could be united in mass around this man, this rabbi, Jesus. Jesus exposed the present leaders or the leaders of that day, and he exposed their false doctrine. He talked about their impure motives and he called them scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. At the baptism of John, he said, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Do you remember that? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye yet not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You remember that story. So Jesus had a way of revealing the fact that the leaders of their day were not leaders at all. They had wrong motives. They teach wrong doctrine. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage. He's always showing how they don't know what they're talking about. And the people like it. The people like it, and they come around, and they're starting to gather around him. And on Palm Sunday, the Pharisees are watching him. Therefore said unto themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. So that was the perception of some of the people in that day. Many thought he has the heart of the people in his hand. They would physically follow him anywhere. They loved watching and listening. And surely this is our long-awaited Shiloh, some of them would be thinking. But very soon that same crowd shouted, crucify him! Crucify him! So I've gone through two prophecies, just kind of glanced over them. Gone through two prophecies, and they were given to the Jews. The Jews were thinking about the Lord Jesus when he came, but somehow they missed the whole ball of wax, didn't they? They just missed everything. They couldn't see Jesus for who he really was. Let's look at another. This is Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, and Moses actually shares a prophecy. 18:15, Deuteronomy 18:15. It says there, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So there's coming somebody. We know by studying that he's talking about the Lord Jesus would eventually come, and they should listen to him. In verse 19, God's speaking now. He says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So Moses promised Israel that one would come like unto himself to speak to them of God, and to speak to them for God and from God. He would be a prophet whose authority could not be questioned. He would not be threatened by others. Does that sound like Jesus? Doesn't it? Those who didn't obey him, God said he would reckon with them. And so that's how it was. All the way back in Deuteronomy. That's Moses' prophecy. Well, how was it when Jesus was born? When Jesus was born, they still waited for this prophet. They still wondered when he would be there. And they expected that if he came in their lifetime, that this prophet would put Rome in its place. They would humble Rome. He would humble Rome. But they felt like no such authority had existed up to this point. Advance a little further, 30 years or so into the ministry of the Lord Jesus, some of the Jews started to see him as an unquestionable, unthreatened authority. They saw what we see when we read what he said early in his ministry in Capernaum. It says in Mark 1:22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one who had, do you know the word? Authority. He taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. The scribes who are the most learned men of the day, he taught them like one who had authority, not like the scribes. His authority was evidenced in the purifying of the temple. He went in there. I mean, who's this young rabbi coming in here, driving out the animals and overturning the money changers' tables? Who does this guy think he is? Well, he knew who he was. He exercised his authority over the traditions of the Jewish leaders. In John chapter 4, there was a woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. You remember her. And Christ spoke to her. And she got into this conversation about the mountains. Do you worship at Gerizim? Our temple's there. And the Jews say you worship down in Jerusalem. And the Lord said, there's coming a time when the mountains won't matter, because you worship where? In your spirit. You worship in your spirit, in your heart. He's changing where you worship. Does that sound like authority to you? Well, the Jews would call him a blasphemer, And the Samaritans didn't know what to think of him. In John chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, Jesus heals a man by the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. And he's challenged about that. Hey, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. And the Lord did it as if he were the Lord of the Sabbath. You don't tell me what to do on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was my idea, he could say. So he acted as if he were Lord of the Sabbath. So some people started to believe, after enough of these incidents, they started to believe that he's not of the same persuasion as our leaders, our scribes and Pharisees, and they can't do anything to stop him. They've tried. He is a Jew and certainly not in league with the Romans. Surely he could exercise his authority over them as well, they thought. Surely this is our long-awaited prophet that Moses said would come. Later, they questioned whether or not he could be all right, and all of the scribes and Pharisees, all of them could be all wrong. And then it was this same crowd that would later cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." Again, they missed it. There he was in plain view of them, and they could watch what he did and listen to his words, and they missed it altogether. God also promised in Psalm 72, you can turn there, Psalm 72, 10. He promised a king whose kingdom would engulf the earth. Now, in Psalm 72, it's a psalm of David, most people believe. Others believe that Solomon wrote it himself. But it seems to be, and it's attributed in our English Bible to David. And David tells how kings from far and near will pay homage to a king of kings. And it says in verse 10, "The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." David was writing this for Solomon. But David prophesied while he was writing, because he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote about Messiah, the Messiah coming. Solomon is in mind, but David's obviously inspired to write about a kingdom that Solomon couldn't handle. If David could be resurrected from the dead and placed back on his throne, he couldn't handle it either. The promised king of Israel would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so most everybody agrees this is a reference, this is a messianic psalm. So how did that stand when Jesus was born? No such man had ever reigned. As I said, if David could be resurrected, they knew that the kingdom described back there in the Old Testament could not be handled. David would not be sufficient for the task that was named there. They waited for God to reveal such a man. They waited for this King of Kings. Now, during his earthly ministry, some of the Jews thought, boy, he'd make a good king. Do you remember? He was up in Galilee. He just fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 3 fish. And they're pretty impressed. And some of them have been following around. They've seen others of his miracles, and they think to themselves, this guy is kingly. When Jesus, therefore, in John chapter 6 and verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So it was on their minds, and the Lord knew it. They were going to make him a king. His kingliness was evidenced by the fact that he taught them the things of the Lord, that he healed their sick, that he filled their stomachs, that he was everything to them a king should be. And so some started to think, it's time. The day of our deliverance is at hand. And they tried to make a king. And they thought to themselves, God will surely destroy our physical enemies, and our king will rule the world. Surely this is our long-awaited king. But you know, it wasn't long after that that this same group of people would shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." What are they missing? What's going on here, we would ask. One more. God also promised a ruler. We're going to Isaiah chapter 9, that familiar passage pertaining to Messiah. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. God promised a ruler who would bring peace by executing just judgment and justice. Isaiah 9, 6. You know this passage, don't you? "For unto you a child is born, and unto you a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace," the Prince of Peace. "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So there's Isaiah's prophecy, a kingdom of peace through judgment and justice, a kingdom that would last forever. And that's how Isaiah left it. Move some years ahead to Jesus' birth and what was going on. Well, the Jews desired peace by the annihilation of Rome, primarily. And they knew that it had been a long time, and they were pretty deeply rooted in where they were. And there would be some bloodshed, likely be some bloodshed. All they lacked was this great leader that God had promised who would come and lead them to victory in their battle. And so they waited. That was at the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, spring forward 30 years to his ministry. Some of the Jews started to see him as a great leader, ready to win their peace, they thought. And on Palm Sunday, John 12:12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Do you hear what they called him? The King. He's come in the name of the Lord. Obviously, they had deliverance on their mind. They had coronation on their mind. They put these palm branches out. That's what a victorious king gets to ride on as he comes back victorious into town. They said, "Hosanna." That means save now. Save now. They wanted victory over Rome. They wanted victory over poverty. They wanted victory over the Gentiles that had been such a pain to them for so long. And they thought, a little skirmish and we'll surely have our physical peace. Surely this is our long-awaited king. Surely this is him. But very soon, you could count it in hours now, it was the same crowd that said, "Crucify him, crucify him." We could look at lots of other prophecies. Isaiah 11:10, 63:1, Malachi 3:1. There's lots of prophecies about the Messiah. The treasures could not be seen through the physical eyes of the Jews. They were not ready to do. They were not willing to take him by faith and let him reveal himself to them. They couldn't see what he really was, what he had to offer, because of the way they were looking at him. Many of the Jews of Jesus' day saw him as a deliverer, a ruler, a lawgiver. They saw him in the physical realm, but they only saw those things in him for a while, and then it was gone. It was a fad, and then it was gone. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus, and they wanted to follow the leaders that they had been so accustomed to and shouted at their command, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" in the presence of Pilate. Now, little did they realize that Jesus was exactly what they needed. But their most urgent needs were not peace from Rome, deliverance. They didn't need a king to sit on a throne in Jerusalem, not yet. Their most urgent needs were not in this realm, but their most urgent needs were in the spiritual realm. Jesus came to offer them reconciliation. They needed reconciliation. They needed to be restored into fellowship with God, and He came to restore them into fellowship with God. They needed salvation, and He came to save them from their sins. They needed justification, and He came to declare them righteous while they lived in this body of death. They needed sanctification, and He came to set them apart unto their God. He was able to do all of this. They needed redemption, and He came to buy them back from the slave market of sin at the price of His own blood. He actually fulfilled their law. The law said that they needed a priest, and Christ came to make them priests, believer priests, and to become for them the great high priest. The law said that God required a sacrifice, and He came to sacrifice Himself once for all for them. The law said that they needed a teacher, and He sent them the Holy Spirit after He ascended back to heaven. Jesus was exactly what was prophesied. But the blessing, the unity, the peace, the lordship, the deliverance and peace had to come first in the spiritual realm. They just didn't get it. They wouldn't get it. They were so fixed on the physical, they wouldn't get it. So the Jews looked for, and they still look for, a universal blessing as promised to Abraham through his family. And you and I tonight, you and I discovered and enjoy that very blessing in Christ today. We have exactly what they passed up, because we view Jesus Christ through eyes of faith. The Jews looked for and still look for the King to whom people will gather, and we are among those who gather unto Christ already. He is gathering people to Himself. You see, everything they were looking for in the physical realm, it's happening in the spiritual realm first, and then it will happen in the physical realm as well. The Jews looked for and still look for a prophet with unquestionable power and authority. And we know that Jesus has and does exercise such authority. Jesus is victorious over death. Jesus is victorious over sin, blessing the righteous and condemning the unrighteous. He can do that. Unquestionable power and authority. Though they were divided and scattered, the Jews still, they did wait, and they still wait for the promised King of Kings. We know that Jesus is the King of Kings. He reigns right now in our hearts. He is the supreme ruler at the right hand of God the Father, and He soon will come back literally and physically and sit on the throne over there in Jerusalem. We know that. The Jews looked for, and they still look for, the one who will not only revive the peace talks, but He will win peace for them, for the Jews. And we know that Jesus, or that in Jesus, there is peace now, today. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's not at all connected to what's on the outside. Everything they wanted, everything they waited for, everything that was prophesied to them, it came first in a spiritual way, and then it will come in a physical way. And He will reign, and there will be the reign of peace on this earth in the physical sense for those who accept Him in the spiritual realm. Now, I hope that's not too hard to follow. I don't guess it is. Because the Jews of old were fixed only on the physical realm, they missed it. They missed everything He came to do. And though they missed it, though it was printed in the Scriptures just for them, back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. How could they not understand this? How could it not stir their minds and their emotions? How could they not wonder and study and desire to know what Isaiah meant when he said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, surely, Isaiah says, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, and he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb before the slaughterer, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." That speaks of iniquity. That speaks of our need for a Savior, somebody to deal with the sins in our life, our transgressions. "And so he was bruised for our iniquities," the Bible says. Why couldn't the Jews look at that and understand? Why couldn't they go back in their minds to Isaiah 53 when Christ was walking on the earth, or after he died on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead, and come to terms with these promises? Jesus is called the Lamb of God, the Friend of sinners, the Stone of stumbling. He came as a mighty King spiritually, a Savior, a Deliverer, the Lamb of God. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah to rule and reign on earth, to destroy all of his enemies, and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, to be exalted in heaven before all who will trust in him in this age. The Jews missed it. Like the Jews, maybe there are some who are missing it here tonight or among those that we talk to. I think of the ones that we mention so often in prayer. And you talk about Jesus and you say what he is, but they just can't. They can't make that break out of the physical realm and embrace him in the spiritual realm. There are spiritual truths. Jesus is the God of gods. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And he came and died so that we might have life. And he came and died so that we might have life spiritually. And after we've accepted him for our spiritual, eternal life, then we'll also have glorified bodies and will live in his presence forever in the place that he has prepared. So though one day the Lord will intervene in the physical affairs of man, today the real blessings are found in that other realm. You know, somehow I think, maybe on a lesser scale, we make the same mistake as the Jews. We're looking for the Lord's intervention in physical things, and we miss out on who Jesus Christ is in the spiritual realm. You can't touch him. You can't hear him. You can't see him. You can't smell him. You can't connect in the physical realm with our physical senses. We have to connect with him through our senses of faith. And brothers and sisters, there is so much to the Lord Jesus Christ that perhaps you or I have not discovered yet. Why? Maybe, like the Jews, just maybe like the Jews, we're looking at the physical realm, trying to enjoy the spiritual realm. We need to let these eyes grow dim and our eyes of faith open up. And what does that mean? It means live in His presence. It means feast on His Word. It means look at yourself not as a citizen of earth, but a citizen of heaven. Think of yourself as a pilgrim just passing through, a sojourner, headed for a city whose builder and maker is God, where we will live forever and ever. To those who see Jesus today through the eyes of the flesh, it's all about sin, what they can get by with and what they can't. It's about the promised provision. He's promised to give us everything we want, they think. They want to be members of an elite club called the church. There are a lot of people like this. They want to walk on easy street. No more problems. Just pray. Let the Lord take care of it, they say. Do you see, they're fixed on the physical, asking for the spiritual blessings that God has ready to bestow upon us. Those who discover Him through the eyes of faith, what do they see? What do they see? They see God. They see God, and God says to them, "Call me Abba." They see the Savior who gave Himself for their forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin and cleansing of the heart. They see promised provision of everything, not that they want, but everything that they need. Everything that they need. And what they need might be some trials and testing of our faith to make our faith stronger. They may need some chastening when they're wrong so that they'll be right and God can bless them again. God's promised everything we need. They see not a member of some elite church club, but they see themselves as members of a family. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Romans 8:15. What do they see? What do they see when they look at Jesus through eyes of faith? They see somebody that will be with them through thick and thin. And there's going to be some thick. They see in Him a cause, a reason to rejoice even in suffering. To suffer with joy, like we read in 1 Peter chapter 3. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Chapter 3 and verse 14. So what do I hope to gain tonight? The Jews missed everything that Jesus had to offer because they only looked at Him through physical eyes. They were looking for what they anticipated. They were looking for what they wanted. They defined the God that they wanted. And they missed all of these wonderful blessings that are in Christ. I don't want to do that. And I don't want you to. Let's stop looking at Him with our physical eyes. Let's get along with God and God's Word and discover all that Jesus has afforded for us. Let's live in His presence. Let's pray to Him regularly, daily, hourly, every minute if you're able. Talk to God. Live in His presence and enjoy what Jesus Christ is for us today. Hidden treasures. Maybe they're not hidden. Maybe they're not hidden. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for the opportunity to share this thought tonight. Lord, I pray that it's been meaningful and understandable. I pray, Father, that I would see Jesus for who He is. That my eyes would not be blinded by my own expectations or my own anticipations. I pray, Lord, that for me, that You and my Savior would be defined by Your Word. Not by the world, not by preachers or teachers or authors, but by Your Word. I pray, dear God, that I might know You the way You intended to be known when You sent the Savior. Father, I pray that I might love You more. I pray, dear God, that I might know You better. I pray, Lord, that I'll not be blinded to anything that you want me to see. And Lord, I ask the same for every brother and sister sitting here before me. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.